Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes to Christians, be imitators. Or as we said in Sunday school class, the word here is really the word mimic. Mimic God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immortal, impure, greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. As we come to these verses, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, again, I pray that these words just aren't a history lesson that somebody wrote 2,000 years ago, but rather, Lord, that these are living words that apply to us, that should change us just as much as they changed the first time anyone ever read these verses. Lord, may our hearts be changed because of your Spirit inside each one of us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. When the books of the Bible were first written, they didn't have chapters and verses. It was just a letter with paragraphs. The Bible is eventually divided into chapters and verses to help people find scriptures more quickly and easily. It's a lot easier to find John 3:16 than to find the words, for God so loved the world. If you're a historian, the chapter divisions used today were developed around AD 1227. The Hebrew Old Testament was divided into verses by a Hebrew Jewish rabbi in AD 1448. The New Testament was divided into verses in AD 1555. Although in a few places, chapter breaks are poorly placed, and as a result, sometimes divide a thought. Often, more often than not, the chapters and verses are well placed, make it easier for us to look at things. That kind of leading in, see, so although we're starting a new chapter in Ephesians, Paul's theme really hasn't changed. He is still giving instructions about how one is to live as a child of God. As he wrote in the first verse of chapter 4, as a prisoner of the Lord, therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. This is just a continuation. In today's scripture, Paul wrote that as children of God, Christians ought to imitate or mimic their heavenly Father. But therefore, really in verse 1, that of chapter 5, connects that chapter with the preceding verses where the walk of a believer was being considered. For that matter, to help us out, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verses 31 and 32, the ones that the therefore looks back at. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then he goes on and talks about being a mimic. Kindness, compassion, forgiveness are characteristics of God. And as his children, Christians need to demonstrate these same attributes. Christians need to imitate or mimic their heavenly Father. In 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 16, Peter put it this way. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Using three characteristics of God. God is love. God is light. God is wisdom. Paul went on in this next section, chapter 5, to challenge God's children to walk or live as their Heavenly Father. That is, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells in every believer, but every believer must do his or her part to walk or live the Christian life. Ephesians 4:31 said that we just read, get rid of all of our old sinful inclinations and go forward in God's strength in the new nature. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. As we've been reminded earlier in earlier verses, we must get rid of things from our old nature so that we can walk and do those things God has prepared for us to do. 1 Peter 2:21 says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We need to walk in love. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Colossians 3:14 says, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So with the importance of love, Paul's first directive is walk in love, agape love. Or as the NIV puts it, other translations put it, live a life of love. One of the greatest indicators of agape love is undeserved forgiveness. That is, turn around another way. Forgiveness is a measure of agape love. The supreme act of God's love was to give his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved mankind so much that he offered total forgiveness of sins by sending his Son to give his life on the cross so that mankind, every person, could have the free gift of eternal life in heaven. Just as the depth of God's love is shown by how much he has forgiven, the depth of our love is shown by how much we forgive others. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. The greater our love, the greater the multitude of sins our love will cover in forgiveness. Because Christ paid the penalty for us for every sin, we really have no right to hold any sin against someone else. There should be no sin so big that it cannot be forgiven. Forgiveness is a measure of agape love. And such forgiveness will get rid of bitterness and rage and anger. And just as forgiveness is a measure of love, unforgiveness is a measure of selfishness and self-righteousness. Again, unforgiveness is a measure of selfishness. A person's ability to love and therefore to forgive depends on his sense of how much God has forgiven him. On the other hand, unforgiveness is an indicator really of unbelief, because the person who feels no need for forgiveness will feel no need for God or God's forgiveness for any of his or her sins. Both these attitudes about forgiveness can be seen when Jesus was anointed by a sinful woman. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning verse 36. Luke chapter 7, beginning verse 36. Luke 7:36. Luke wrote, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, He would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Jesus said, two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the biggest debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Forgiveness is a measure of agape love. Paul then went on and gave a pattern for Christian love. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is agape love. This is divine love or God's love. And as well as being forgiving, such love is unconditional. Again, agape love is unconditional. It depends entirely on the one who loves, and not on the merit, the attractiveness, or even the response of the one loved. God makes no conditions for his love to us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As Jesus and his disciples were gathered around the table we call the Last Supper, the Lord's table, Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, a new command I give you, agape one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Christians need to follow Jesus' example and walk in love. As well as being forgiving and unconditional, God's love is self-sacrificing. Paul wrote, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Divine love, agape love, led Jesus Christ to willingly sacrifice himself for unworthy, ungrateful sinners. As we imitate him, as we walk in his steps, Christians need to be ready to forgive unconditionally and sacrificially unbelievers as well as believers, all in Jesus' name. If God's love can reach out to those who are his enemies, how can we refuse to love our enemies? If he loves his imperfect children with a perfect love, how can we not love fellow believers whose imperfections we share? We must agape love one another. A forgiving, unconditional, self-sacrificing love. Paul then went on and compared this self-giving nature of Christian love to the selfish love of unbelievers. The perverted love, if you please, of the children of the devil, which is the love of the world. Because remember, in Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one, despise the other. So, if a person isn't a child of God, Jesus said that he's a child of the devil. And in comparison to agape love, which is godly, unselfish, and forgiving, the world's love is a perverted or twisted love. It's lustful, selfish, destructive. Worldly love loves because the object is attractive, enjoyable, pleasant, loves in return, fulfills one's needs and desires. Worldly love is a give-and-take relationship, giving little in expectation of getting much. The world's love is all about self. Paul wrote that such a love leads to sexual immorality and impurity. This includes immoral thoughts in fantasies as well as actions. Because this perverted love, this worldly love, is all about self. Think about it, self-will, self-gratification, self-centeredness. Greed is always present, always wanting more. This all about me attitude is seen daily as you look at the news, wherever you see it. And sadly, the lure of sexual sin has made its way into the lives of some Christians. It's everywhere in our culture, in movies and TV shows, in magazines and throughout the internet. And because it's all around us, some Christians have been convinced that some types of sexual excesses and impurities are covered by grace and they're okay if you're done with the right attitude. That's a lie from the father of lies. What a Christian does with his body matters because he belongs to God. What a Christian does with his body matters because he belongs to God. There's no place for sexual sin in a Christian's life. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Begin in verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, begin verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said that two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All the sins a man commits are outside the body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Like Joseph in Genesis 39, one must be quick to flee sexual temptation. Paul then named other sins that are contrary to a walk of love. Not only should Christians never engage in sexual sins of any kind, they should never be guilty of obscenity, false talk, coarse joking or jesting. Obscenities include degrading and other dirty kind of conversations. False talk means to talk with a potty mouth, using words like damn and hell, as well as boasting and bragging about sin. Of course, jesting or joking is a filthy talk of a person who uses every word or circumstance to display his immortal mind. It's a talk of those who can turn any sentence into sexual innuendo. These sorts of conversations degrade others, and they have absolutely nothing in common with agape love for others. God's standard is clear. There must be no obscenities, foolish talk, or coarse joking at all. Christians should neither laugh at nor joke around about forms of sexual intimacy, corruption, perversion. A child of God who's walking in love sees nothing humorous in obscene language or jests. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Paul said that instead of being involved in immorality or filthy speaking, the Christian's mouth should be involved in giving thanks. Thanksgiving is an expression of unselfishness. The selfish, unloving person does not give thanks. He thinks he deserves whatever good thing he receives. Isn't that the attitude of little children who have to be taught to say thank you? On the other hand, the unselfish, the loving person, focuses his life and concerns on others. Whatever good he receives from God or from other people, he counts as undeserved and gracious, something to be thankful for. If Christians are to be known for anything, it should be for love expressed toward God and others in unending thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Paul went on to say that God doesn't tolerate sin. Paul wrote that as sin, worldly love, perverted love, leads to God's wrath. and judgment comes on those who are disobedient. God doesn't tolerate sin. In fact, sin has no place in God's kingdom or in His family. Paul wrote, "Do not be partners with them." Relatively few people, I think, in our society, including Christians today, take this judgment seriously. Satan has blinded people's eyes. Because if you think about it, if there's no judgment, then no one needs salvation. And then what one does doesn't matter. But God does care. And what we do does matter. Paul wrote, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." Paul wrote that people who are characterized by the sins of immorality, impurity, and greed will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. No person whose life is one of habitual sin can be part of God's kingdom, because no person belongs to Him. No such person belongs to Him. 1 John 3:6 says, "No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him." Paul gave a more detailed list of sins, not all of them, whose habitual practices indicate that a person is not saved or has a claim on God. Turn back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but beginning verse 6 this time. Or verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, begin verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul writes, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Such a life is an example of an unredeemed, sinful nature, no matter what relationship to Christ a person might claim to have. God's children have God's nature, and the habitually sinful person proves that he does not have a godly nature. 1 John 3 says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God." This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. But Christians aren't perfect. We all sin. But see, the difference is that a Christian will recognize his sin, and then will confess his sins, and then with the help of the Holy Spirit, strive to do better. For the non-Christian, for the unbeliever, they'll ignore, they'll rationalize away their sin, show no remorse, and make no attempt to change. That's the difference. In Paul's day, there were false Christians who argued that believers should be able to live in sin and get away with it. These deceivers had made arguments that convinced themselves and other Christians that they could sin repeatedly and still enter God's kingdom. They argued something like, "You were saved by grace. Therefore, go ahead and sin so that God's grace may abound." Paul spent a whole chapter in Romans chapter 6 answering that, saying, "That's foolishness. Once you have God's nature inside of you, you're not going to want to continue to sin." Sin in the life of a believer is different from sin in the life of an unsaved person. Let me say that again. Sin in the life of a believer is different from sin in the life of an unsaved person. It's worse. Christians know better. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, teaching us, counseling us. And God's going to judge sin no matter where He finds it. And He really doesn't want to find it in the life of His own children. No true Christian is going to lose his salvation to the occasional sin. But he will prove the reality of his faith to others by an obedient life, a life walking in love, recognizing sin, confessing it, and then getting back to walking how God would have him to walk. There are many who profess that they are saved, that they're Christians, children of God. But sadly, they are not possessors of salvation. Jesus said back on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Don't be misled by persuasive arguments. Know what God says in the Bible. Then you won't be tossed to and fro by any modern fad or smooth speaker. The Bible says there's only one way to God in eternal life. Jesus Christ. Is Jesus your Lord and your Savior? And I guess what Paul's saying here is, what does your life say? Your actions say? Again, a Christian is not sinless. We do sin. But as he grows as a Christian, as a person matures, a Christian should sin less and less and less. And a final warning, Paul warned, therefore do not be partners with them. Don't join the world in its evil. Don't imitate the world, but rather be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Walk in love. Many people say, if God would only tell me what to do, I would do it. Guess what? It's all here. He's told us what to do. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Lord, in church, temptations are there, but I don't think as much as they are once you walk out these doors. Lord, whether we turn on the television, the radio, we look at our computers, we look at the internet on our cell phones. Lord, temptations are the rampant. Lord, help us to be wise. Wise to notice, but also wise to listen to your Spirit inside of us that is saying, don't go there. Turn that off. Go someplace else. Lord, help us to grow. May we be able to look back the past year and see, Lord, that perhaps we have grown, that we walk more as you would have us to walk. Lord, give us strength and wisdom to walk in love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.